Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What is your identity wrapped up in? I am, whatever your name is, I am Robert, a pastor. Now, that's the call of God for me, and you ought to be able to say, I am a witness for Christ by the will of God. I'm a teacher for the will of God. I'm an evangelist by the will of God.
The Apostle Paul identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Do we identify ourselves by our job, our hobby, by the people we hang out with? Or do we identify ourselves by the call of God on our lives? Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin our series through the book of Ephesians, a rich text with a lot to savor. So let's dig in. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is life-changing. We thank you that we have all of the manuscripts of your word in all of the different languages that we can compare and contrast to get back to this letter of Ephesians that we're looking at tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, encourage us, and strengthen us as we begin this study. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As far as books of the Bible, we as a church are studying two amazing books right now. In fact, they're incredibly rich. The book of Ephesians on the weekend and the book of Romans on our Wednesday study. Today we start Ephesians, and both of these books are theological and doctrine heavy. I don't think that's a bad thing. There's a time, maybe a couple of decades ago, when you might announce that we're going to cover a doctrinal heavy, a theologically heavy book, that might have been seen as something that is negative. But I find that there is a real hunger for understanding doctrine, a real hunger for understanding theology, for getting into the depths of what God stands for. And this is really rich. And both of these studies that are more theological will be more like a college study. Now, Ephesians shares something in common with Romans. Both of the books are used to support bad doctrine, false teaching, misquoting and twisting by using passages out of context. In other words, both Romans and Ephesians are two of the books that people go to because they're so deep, because they're so theological and doctrinal, it's easy to take one passage out of it and twist it to make it say something else. In fact, from verse 3 in Ephesians 1 to verse 14 is one sentence. Paul doesn't take a break. He just starts going. There's a guy who is actually writing this down. He's writing it for Paul. And I wonder if he was waiting for Paul to take a break as he's writing this sentence down, as Paul just seems to get excited and just keeps going along with it. But Peter recognized that people were twisting the words of Paul. Listen to what Peter said. This is the Apostle Peter, what he said in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. He said, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." He's talking about why the Lord would wait to return. Then consider, the longer he waits, the more people are going to come to Christ. Then he says, "As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you." So he calls on Paul now to be a witness that Paul believes the same thing that I believe. Then he says this, "As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things in which some things are hard to understand." Peter says, basically, Paul is intellectual. He writes in such a way, and he writes about things that are difficult to understand. And then he says, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So why we're in the book of Ephesians on the weekend and why we're in the book of Romans on Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at some of the twisting of these scriptures. They aren't always in a really malicious way, but they could be wrong. They're not always in a heresy kind of a way, but something that is more of an in-house discussion about how things are. We'll be talking about these things as we make our way through these books. However, we don't want to let this distract us from the heights that these two books reach. They really do reach heights. They are rich. They remind me of a rich dessert. You ever get something put in front of you? Really rich. You take a couple bites and you're like, this is amazing. Now, if you're like me, I'm really not that much of a sweets guy, but I'll eat a little bit of something really rich and I'll kind of push it aside because it's so rich. You guys like that? Am I by myself in that? Or do you guys just dig in? You're like, bring that rich thing over here and I'm going to dig in. So for me, the book of Ephesians can say such profound things that pretty soon I find myself a little inoculated to the grandness of what's being spoken. That's true in Romans. That's true in Ephesians as well. Now, both of these books have something similar in common. They deal with doctrine and theology in the first half, and they deal with application in the second half, which is really positive. This is one of the ways that Paul wrote, and he wrote along these lines. Now, we have in this book, especially in the book of Ephesians, we will be seeing Calvinism and Reformed theology, which we are not. When I say that we are not Calvinistic and we are not Reformed, what I mean is that Calvary Chapel, in general, is not Calvinistic nor Reformed. That doesn't mean some of you might not be Calvinist or Reformed or come from a Calvinist church or a Reformed church. We see ourselves in more of a historical stance or in what we would call provisionalism. Provisionalism is that God provided salvation to man who is depraved. Now, we would have a different definition of totally depraved than what Calvinists would, but we believe that God gave provision to those who are totally depraved, and by the grace of the cross and the grace of the Spirit and the grace of the church, bringing the message of the gospel, that people can respond to that. It means they receive it. It's not works. It's not meritorious. It means they receive it. God always draws men. There's no one who ever comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. So it's a work of God drawing them. But we don't believe that God has to give them some kind of a, here's a theological word, some kind of a prevenient grace. This is why we reject the idea of being called Arminianist. People will say, well, you're not Calvinist, you're Arminianist. No, Arminius was a Calvinist. He disagreed with the positions of Calvin, and so he tried to correct Calvinism from within Calvinism. And he believed in total depravity the way that Calvinists did, that you're totally dead, that before you come to Christ, you're dead. You're as dead as that seat. You can't respond any more than that seat can respond. You're just dead, and that God has to bring you to life before you can receive life. And prevenient grace in Arminianism is that God has to bring you to life before you can receive life. My question for this is, where do the scriptures say that? If we are biblically based, then where does the Bible say that you and I are so dead we can't respond to God's drawing or God reaching out to us or the grace of the church witnessing for Christ or the grace of the cross, Jesus revealing the Father and drawing us so that, yes, we are dead, but when we come to Christ, we are brought to life and we are not dead like a chair, and we reject the idea of prevenient grace. This is the reason that we will tell people, that I say to people, I'm not Arminianist. The very first time I ever heard Calvinism on a level I would reject it was 30 years ago. I'm talking to a teacher at the school where my daughter is at, and they said something about us being Arminianist and not Calvinist. And so I called him to tell him, listen, we're not Arminianist, and this is why. And he began to defend Calvinism. And one thing he said is that God determines everything that happens, the idea of determinism. And I said, if God determines everything that happens, that means he is responsible even for evil. And he said, yes. And I said, then that's making God the author of evil. And he appealed to mystery like people do today. They'll say, yes, God's responsible for everything. God determines everything. In his sovereignty, God will do whatever he wants. Therefore, anything that's happening is what God wants. And then they'll appeal to mystery, saying, we don't understand how this is true, but it's a mystery that it is true because the Bible talks about the idea of God choosing people, God bringing people to life, and God predestinating people. so that Calvinism believes you are predestined, that I'm predestined, literally predestined, every molecule, every speck of dust, literally predestined for me to move to the right side of my pulpit and then to go back to the left side of the pulpit, and even predestined to not believe in Calvinism. Because I don't believe in Calvinism, they believe that I'm predestined to believe in Calvinism, which is always an interesting argument to bring up when you're talking to a Calvinist who believes in determinism, by the way. Because I don't want to act like Calvinists are one huge monolithic group. I want to be completely fair as we get into doctrines that we don't agree with. I want to fairly represent their position, and not every Calvinist is a complete determinist in that way. However, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, the leaders in it are determinists. When they are asked the question, "My daughter was raped. Did God determine that to happen?" They have to say, and they have said openly, "We don't understand it, but yes." That's the appeal to mystery on something that seems completely and totally, well, it makes God the author of evil in something that just is not taught in Scripture. So what we've got to do as we begin to study the book of Ephesians is to take off our Calvinistic doctrine has been threaded throughout the church. And so we hear things like, God chose men and women before the foundations of the world to be saved or to be lost for his own purposes. So we hear that, we've got our glasses on. So when we read something like we're going to read in just a moment, we go, well, that sounds an awfully lot like that. The thing that we need to do is take off our Calvinistic glasses, because it never says God chose someone before the foundations of the world to be saved or to be lost. It says he chose us before the foundations of the world, and I believe that, but not to be saved or to be lost. He didn't choose before the foundations of the world vessels of honor and dishonor. It doesn't say that. It talks about God creating vessels of honor or dishonor, but the ones who choose not to believe are the vessels of dishonor, and the ones who choose to believe are the vessels of honor. And as you go down chapter 9 in Romans, you get to that. So let's take a look here, and this is what I don't want to happen. I don't want to get so caught up in this that we lose the amazing blessings that are brought about in the book. So the title of our message today is The Blessings of Those Who Are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are so blessed. In fact, he's going to start talking about them in chapter 1, and he's not going to get done talking about the blessings until chapter 3. He's just going to continue to talk about the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. I have a subtitle, and that is simply The Blessings of Christ. We will be covering Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. Now, let's take a look at our text. The Apostle Paul is the author. Interestingly enough, he's not really the founder. We learned this in the book of Acts. We saw there was a guy by the name of Apollos who had partial information, but he ran into Aquila and Priscilla, who knew Paul from Corinth, and they kind of straightened out Apollos, and Apollos became a great teacher in the early church. And I think we would accredit the founding of the city of the church in Ephesus to Apollos and to Priscilla and Aquila. But Paul showed up shortly after that, and Paul remained at the church for 2 years. And he taught daily in the school of Tyrannus. It was in Ephesus that he first went to the Jews in the synagogue, and when they blasphemed Christ. So somehow, when we're not told what they said, somehow they blasphemed Christ. And Paul got so angry that he shook his robe and said, "Your own blood be upon you. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." He didn't continue to. He went back to the Jews again. But he was so upset with them at that point that he did. But there were Jews and Gentiles who got saved in the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a grand city in what is modern-day Turkey, what was Asia Minor. They are some of the absolutely best ruins you could ever go and visit are in Ephesus. There's a theater there that seats 20,000 people. There's the Library of Ephesus, which is kind of what the picture that is behind me is a picture of, the library that is there, the ruins. There's an area of town for the wealthy. There is just some absolutely amazing things that are there. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1, Paul, he identifies himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I think that we ought to be able to identify ourselves by the call that God has given us. What is your identity wrapped up in? I am, whatever your name is, I am Robert, a pastor. Now, that's the call of God for me. And you ought to be able to say, I am a witness for Christ by the will of God. I'm a teacher for the will of God. I'm an evangelist by the will of God. God gives us gifts to be able to minister those gifts to one another. Now, Paul is an apostle, and I believe he is an apostle as in one of the 12 apostles. Let me read to you Luke 6, 12 through 13, when Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountaintop to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them chose 12. So there were more than 12 disciples that he called to himself, but from them he chose 12, and he named them apostles. So there were these 12 individuals who were going to be sent out. We know that Judas was one of them who betrayed him and had to be replaced. As I said on Wednesday night, I believe that to be Paul. He defends his apostleship in Romans. He defends his apostleship here. He says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Then in the second part here, he says, the second part of the first verse, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, the word saint is the Greek word hagios, which comes from two Greek words meaning to clean, to be clean, and to cherish. So we are saints because we've been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, and God cherishes us. That's what hagios means. We think of a saint as someone that has done such good work that they've been recognized by a church, but that's not what a saint is. They were saints in Ephesus because they were clean and because they were cherished by God, and so are we. And then finally, the third thing he says in the first verse, and faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is a really important point to emphasize. We have to emphasize this because what comes next is not written to people who are not in Christ. All the blessings we are told about are blessings that are for those who are in Christ, for those who have faith, for those who trust in God, for the faithful in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then these promises are not for you. None of these statements are made to people who are not faithful in Christ. What is written in this book is to those who are faithful, and this brings us to our first lesson, and that is understanding a text in its context is the best way to make sure you are rightly dividing the word of God. So if you take Paul saying to the saints in Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ, and then he's going to go on to give all of these blessings, that's the context. Taking it out of that context is the way that we get into other problems. So then he says in verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a blessing akin to the Old Testament blessing that we'll use often. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. So Paul, who is a Pharisee, first of all, by profession, and a tent maker, but a Pharisee, speaks of the grace and the peace of God. May God give you grace, which is undeserved favor, and may God give you peace with God and peace in your life. So then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now speaking specifically of the Father, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of blessing others in the name of God, but now Paul actually in his writing says, blessed be God. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, be blessed, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. When we think about blessings, we can often think about physical blessings or earthly blessings, but we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which I'm going to contest that we can't really comprehend, that it gets out of our comprehension. There are things that God has done. There are things that we are going to do that we just do not fully comprehend all that they are. But he's going to write about these. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now, here's where we find our first problem or first debate within doctrine. He's chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So before the foundations of the world, there's a way in which I was chosen by God. Now, this is not written to all people. It's written to the faithful. So the faithful were chosen before the foundations of the world. I see it in a couple of ways. I see that salvation is like an airplane. And God's saying, if you will be faithful, call on my name and be saved, then you will be chosen. I have chosen everyone on this plane to make it safe. There's a disaster coming to Tucson. We book a bunch of planes. We say, if you get on that plane, you're going to be safe. So God has foreordained that all who are faithful will be safe in him. He's predestined us for that. This comes to deal with the problem of predestination. In predestination, has God determined everything that I'm going to do, or has God predetermined certain things for my life? I'm really at a loss, by the way, as to why this is such a controversy. Because God knows everything before it happens. Because he exists in a different realm than us. We say he exists outside of time. God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, telling the end from the beginning. I tell you things before they happen. How do we know it's God speaking to us? Because he tells us things before they actually happen. And no one else does that. The Bible does that, and we should be amazed by that. We become used to the fact that the Bible does things like that. But it does that. How can God do that? Because he has a different perspective. If you are at a parade and you're on a corner and you're watching the parade go by, the parade's halfway done, and I'm in a helicopter above the parade, and I'm talking to you on the phone. Where are you at? Well, I'm on this corner. All right, I see where you are. And I can look at what has gone in front of you. That's your past. And I can look at what's coming for you. That is your future. So from my perspective, I'm able to see what you're experiencing standing on the corner. And I saw before you did what was happening. God has a different perspective.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.